Always a little special. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And this is going to be a story that we're going to look at tonight that, again, you're very familiar with. A story that you've read about as a kid, you've sang songs about as a kid, and this is a story that we're all very familiar with. But hopefully what I'm going to do tonight is bring something to it that perhaps you haven't thought about or maybe considered as much as I'd like to bring to it tonight. The name of my sermon tonight is Everyone Matters All the Time. Everyone matters all the time. I know a lot of times in our lives we get caught up in things and we get caught up in situations and circumstances, and so we get so busy that now's not the time to share the gospel. You know, I'm too busy today, so that's not the best time. Or certain people come into your lives and you meet certain people and they, for some reason, you're uncomfortable with them, or perhaps that you want everybody to look and dress how you look. And so maybe there's a situation where somebody's come into your life and it's just not been the person you want to share the gospel with. And that's a tough thing. How many of us are willing to share the gospel with any person we cross paths with? When you think about it, how many of us are willing to share the gospel with a prostitute on the street? Share the gospel with a drug dealer? Those are things that would make us uncomfortable, wouldn't it? But yet when you look at the life of Christ and who He shared His story with, He shared it with the people that nobody else wanted to share it with. He shared it with the people nobody else cared about. He shared it with the people that when it came through the back door of the building, nobody else wanted to sit by them. But Christ took His time, and He would share the gospel with those kinds of people, because to Him, everyone mattered all the time. So if you're not already in Luke chapter 19, please turn over there. We're going to begin in verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1. And it begins this way. He, talking about Christ, entered Jericho and was passing through. He entered Jericho and was passing through. How many of you guys have ever came to a situation where you have to go somewhere important? Maybe you have a doctor's appointment, or you have an appointment with a lawyer. Something important you have to get to. And you're trying to rush out of the house, and you're trying to get out of the house so you could be at this important appointment on time, and somebody comes right as you're walking out the door who wants to just be casual and talk with you. Or maybe you're literally even getting in your car, and they pull up in your driveway. And you're like, oh, I don't have time right now. You ever had that kind of situation happen where you literally are trying to get somewhere important, and you're interrupted? Well, Jesus Christ, He's entering Jericho, but He's not planning on staying there. He's passing through. And here's why He's passing through. Because He has something very important that looms just around the corner. He has something that is weighing heavily on Him coming up. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's the cross. I want to look at a couple of passages from earlier in the book of Luke that demonstrate that He is already focused on this goal here. I want to read from Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. Luke 9:51. Luke writes, when the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. So already back 9 chapters earlier, because we're looking at chapter 19, so 10 chapters earlier, Luke already tells us that He is already setting His face to go to Jerusalem because He's awaiting, He's preparing for His coming crucifixion. So He's already on that path, if you will. Go down a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 13. Or go up a couple of chapters. So Luke chapter 13. I want to read verse 22. It says like, it reads this way. He went on His way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So again, we see that while He continued to do His ministry, it was now Jerusalem directed. And it's amazing if you look at the book of Luke, the last almost 2/3 of the book are focusing on the time where Christ is preparing to go to the cross. And so here we see Him again, journeying towards Jerusalem. Go to Luke chapter 17. I want to read verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So again, we see him on the way to Jerusalem. And if you know the rest of the story from Luke chapter 17, we're not going to have time to read it, but what does he do? While he's journeying towards Jerusalem, he's making that his goal, he again is interrupted. And he takes his time to stop and heal some lepers. Go to chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. I want to read verses 31 through 33. Luke 18, 31 through 33. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise." So when Luke writes in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, he literally means he is passing through because he is going to the cross. He's dying very shortly. He's going to Jerusalem for this purpose. Verse 2, Luke 19, 2. "And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." And I think most of us from the time we've been in church, young people all the way up to, you've been taught about what tax collectors were like in the New Testament in the first century, right? They were dishonest. They were taking more taxes than they needed to take. And I have some comments I'd like to read to you from Brother Wayne Jackson that talks about the nature of tax collectors. Brother Jackson makes this comment. "The publicans, or the tax collectors, were so distrusted that they were prohibited from testifying in a court of law. Banks disdained their business, and even charitable gifts generally were refused." They hated them so much, the Jewish community disliked them so much, that if you were even trying to give a donation to their to your cause, they might refuse it. If you had a bank and you wanted, of course, you wanted to bring money into your bank, but if a tax collector came in, you might refuse their money. You couldn't go into a court of law because you weren't trusted, because you were that dishonest. Wayne Jackson continues. He said, "The publicans operated in collusion with their pagan superiors and so were considered to be sellouts." So one of the things they hated about the tax collectors, in addition to the fact they thought they were dishonest, is that they worked with these Roman overseers. The Roman government. So the Jews considered them sellouts. "How dare you work for that government which is oppressing us?" He continues, "Two, they frequently had contact with Gentiles. Hence they were considered unclean. Even the hand of a publican's staff was deemed to be ceremonially contaminated." So the Jews hated the tax collectors. They were not trusted. They were considered sellouts. And they were considered unclean. And Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector in the city of Jericho. It's kind of interesting, if you look at tax collectors in scriptures, the general idea of a tax collector is how horrible a person they are. They're a sinner. In fact, Christ was accused of hanging around with sinners and tax collectors, right? But when you look at the only three literal examples in the New Testament of tax collectors, it's kind of surprising, because all three of them are portrayed in a positive light. For example, the Apostle Matthew, tax collector. In Luke chapter 18, one chapter earlier than the story of Zacchaeus, Christ tells a parable about a tax collector who makes this comment. He makes this comment. He says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Christ says that the tax collector went away justified. And then the third and final tax collector that we see in scriptures is Zacchaeus. And we know the story, right? He's going to be a man who Jesus says salvation has come to his house. So while it's interesting to look at them in scriptures, they're frequently portrayed in a negative light, but when you have three examples, all three examples of actual people or parable told, they're actually portrayed in a positive light. Kind of interesting. But Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in the city of Jericho. Now, tax collectors in general were wealthy. They were well off because they had their money, they had their hands in everybody's money, essentially. But Zacchaeus, because he was the chief tax collector, he oversaw numerous other tax collectors. And Jericho was a city that sat on trade routes. So it would have been a very prosperous city, a very prosperous place to be a tax collector, a very prosperous place to be the chief tax collector. And William Barclay made this comment, that this was one of the greatest taxation centers in all of Palestine. So when Luke says that Zacchaeus was a rich man, you can believe it to be true, not only because the Scriptures tell it, but we know what Jericho was like. Let's pick up in verse 3. And he, talking about Zacchaeus, and he was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. It's kind of interesting as you look at the life of Christ and you look at who he draws to him. You know, you would think that if you were to be told that the Son of God is going to come down to earth, he's going to walk on earth for 33 years, he's going to have a ministry lasting roughly 3.5 years, you would think that those religious people, the religious elite, would want to come and be around this man. But that's not who he was spending his time with. That's not who was generally gathering themselves to him. It is true the Pharisees and Sadducees gathered to him, but for different purposes, right? But when you look at who came to Christ, remember the woman who came to him, who crashed the Pharisees' party? And Luke tells us that she was a sinner, and she washes Christ's feet, and he wipes his feet with her hair, and she's crying on him. That's the kind of people that Christ drew to him. And Zacchaeus, he's the same kind of a person, isn't he? And it says that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. And it's kind of an interesting question. Why is Zacchaeus seeking him? Zacchaeus had anything money could buy. He had all the money that he needed. He had anything that was his heart's desire. So whatever he wanted, we know it wasn't monetary in nature. So what was he coming for? Well, as I painted out the picture earlier, the Jews hated the tax collectors. Thought very little of them. How many friends do you think Zacchaeus had? How many people accepted him for who he was? How many people were willing to spend time with him? Willing to go to his house? Remember, he was considered unclean by the Jewish community. Remember, he was considered a sellout, and nobody could trust him. Maybe Zacchaeus wanted something as simple as acceptance. As simple as a friend. As simple as someone to say, I'll spend time with you, Zacchaeus. So he is seeking Jesus because no one else has given him what he needs. But there's a problem as he's seeking Jesus. It says because of the crowd he couldn't see because he was small. There was an obstacle that he had in his way. And it's kind of interesting when you look at obstacles. And how many obstacles are placed in your lives? And what do we do when we have an obstacle in your life? How do we handle those when they're placed in our lives? You know, we can look at a lot of things and say, well, that's an obstacle. That's a hard thing that I'm dealing with. And size a lot of times is an obstacle. A lot of times we think of size as being something that limits us, don't we? We look at our church and we say, well, we're too small here. In 1970, 1980s, we were over 300 people here in Grants Pass. We're too small now. We can't do what we used to do. Or maybe we think, you know, my pocket is too small. I can't do what the church has asked me to do. I just simply can't do it. Maybe that we look at that as an obstacle. Or maybe our faith is too small. You know, we have obstacles that are presented to us in our life. What are we going to do when we have obstacles? Let's look at what Zacchaeus does when he has an obstacle. Verse 4. The end of verse 3 says, verse 3 again, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not because he was small of stature. Verse 4. So, here's the answer, right? The verse begins with the word so. He had a problem, so here's what he did to fix that problem. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Did you see how Zacchaeus dealt with his obstacle? I remember when I was at Oklahoma Christian in 94, President Bush, the first President Bush, came to our Oklahoma Christian campus, and a number of other prominent Republican politicians came to Oklahoma Christian. And it was really cool. I remember they were going to have this big open ceremony, and they were going to come in there and at the gym, and they were going to have this talk, this presentation. And I remember I got dressed up, which for me, that's pretty big. I don't get dressed up very often. I got dressed up. I may have even put on a button-up shirt. I don't know. And I went to this place. I went to the gymnasium. And it was so many people. It was literally just shoulder to shoulder. You could not move. And I could see in the distance, I could see him across the gym, President Bush, standing up on the platform, and he's making his talk, and it was like 100 degrees in there, there was no room, you couldn't move, so you know what I did? I left. I'm like, President Bush, he'll come back again sometime, right? Kind of cool, but you know, it's too hot, too crowded, I'm sweating already, so I left. How come Zacchaeus doesn't leave? Why doesn't he just look at the obstacle that he has and say, you know what? It ain't worth it. I'll just, you know what? I'll see him another time. Maybe I won't. It's okay. But you see, Zacchaeus was committed to seeing Christ. He was 100% committed to see him, to get to know him, to see who he was. So this obstacle that was presented itself to him, this giant crowd of people, and he being a short man, he was dead set anyways on overcoming the obstacle. So learn this lesson with dealing with obstacles, and here it is, remain focused. How did Zacchaeus deal with his obstacle? He didn't let it discourage him. Remain focused on what the goal is. You know, obstacles are often put there, perhaps by Satan, but allowed by God, to make us stronger people. And Zacchaeus, he had an obstacle. But he wasn't going to let it take him from where he wanted to go. He didn't let it discourage him. He didn't say, you know what, I can't get there. He wasn't like me at Oklahoma Christian. He didn't say, you know what, forget it. He was committed to seeing Jesus Christ. So he runs up and climbs a tree. And think for a second, if you will, who this man is that is running up and climbing the tree. He is a wealthy man. Even though he is not a liked man, he is a well-known man. He is probably in many ways a dignified man. And think for a second about this. Men in those times typically wore what? Robes and sandals. Can you imagine, when I think of this congregation, there's a lot of men and women in here who I think of as dignified people. Can you imagine for a second, Elsie Parker, you know, he wants to see somebody, so he climbs up into the sycamore tree. Can you imagine that? I mean, I love Elsie, but I don't see him doing it. No offense, Elsie. Maybe for Jesus you would, but I don't think you would for George W. Bush. Maybe I would, though. Anyways, but the point here is, I'm trying to make is, here is a dignified man, a respected man, a wealthy man, probably, I'm not saying an older man, very possibly an older man, because he probably has been around there for a while. I'm not saying extremely older, but old enough that it's going to be a little odd to see this grown man in a robe climbing a tree. How many of you guys get embarrassed for the cause of Christ? How many times has somebody said, you know, let's say a prayer or dinner, and you're in public, and you're embarrassed, and you say, okay, I'll do it, but I'm going to make it short. Or fine, you do it, but I'm going to bow my head real low so nobody sees me. I remember a time where I went to a hospital to pray with a person who's from the church who had a family member in the hospital. And when I went there, the person said, no, I don't want you. No prayers. Not here. How many of us are ashamed for the cause of Christ? But Zacchaeus, this wealthy, prominent, I think, probably dignified man, he wasn't going to be discouraged because of what he saw. He was going to lay aside any pride he had because he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was not ashamed of who Jesus was. So he lays aside those things and he climbs up into a tree, for he was about to pass that way. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Can you just imagine? Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and the crowd, and he's looking at the crowd, he's looking at Jesus Christ as they're coming closer and closer to him, and he sees the face of the crowd. And they all don't like him. And then maybe they're thinking, maybe they're even saying, what are you doing up in the tree? You look like an idiot. You know, maybe on their face is anger, frustration, shock and surprise. But here Jesus, I think, is also looking up at Zacchaeus as he's getting closer and closer and closer to where Zacchaeus is hanging from the tree. But in the eyes of Jesus, he's not seeing these kinds of things. He's not seeing, oh man, you look stupid. He's not seeing that. Jesus knows why he's in the tree. Jesus is glad he's in the tree. And it says here that Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Isn't that awesome? Here's a man who nobody else liked. But Jesus Christ, the man who everybody wants to see, who everybody wants to get to know, this man says to him, I'm going to your house today. What words of hope those must have been to Zacchaeus. What words of kindness and love and compassion. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it, as you look at this, that he's known by God. Now, of course, we know he's known by God. God knows everything. But just consider it for a second that Jesus knew that Zacchaeus climbed that tree to see him. Jesus knew that he had an obstacle in his way, but he overcame that obstacle. Jesus knew that he so badly wanted to see Jesus. He knew Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus must have been shocked when Jesus said to him, "Zacchaeus," and he calls him by name, "Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to your house today." And this is a point that I want to make right here. This is kind of the take-home message, the big take-home message of my sermon anyways. Here's the point I want to make for my big one, my big point. Most people, when we have things in our life that are stressful, things in our life that are weighing heavily upon us, we become very self-involved. If somebody has something in their family that's very weighing heavily on them, they have a tendency to look inward. They have a tendency to focus on their problems, their struggles, their own hardships. Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say this real carefully, hopefully. Jesus Christ is on His way to die for the sins of the world. He's literally on His way. He's passing through Jericho, but He takes His time to go to somebody's house that nobody else likes. Because everyone mattered to Him all the time. He's on His way to die for the sins of the world. But He says to Zacchaeus, "I'm going to your house today." The major point I want to make then is everyone matters to Christ, to God, all the time. Another point that I think you can learn from this verse here, another interesting point, goes back to what we just said, is that Jesus knows Zacchaeus. You know, John chapter 10, we're told that the good shepherd calls his sheep by name. Jesus Christ just called Zacchaeus by name and says, "I'm going to your house." Here's the point again, a secondary point I want to make is God knows you. You're not going through hardships that God's unaware of. You're not going through struggles at home, at work, at school, that God is not aware of. If you have obstacles, He knows it. And He could very easily, if you were in the first century, He could have very easily said to you, "Mikey, today I'm going to your house. I know you're having hard times. I know you're having hardships. I know you're having struggles. So today, I'm going to your house." Let's pick up in verse 6. Let me just ask before we read verse 6. What would you do if he told you, "Come down, come go into your house today"? Would you say, "Ooh, you know what, didn't do the dishes"? Would you say, "You know what, that's great, I appreciate the offer, but I got something better to do"? Look at verse 6. "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." Zacchaeus was excited about this prospect. He was excited about the fact that this man, Jesus Christ, was going to come to his house to spend time with him. And he receives him with joy. I sometimes wonder if we as Christians understand that being a Christian is a thing of joy. I sometimes wonder if we understand this. You know, when you come into church and you have a long face, a sad face, an upset face. Remember that little joke, that old little joke that's been circulating for a long time about the old little joke about the young boy who goes to the beach and he has a quarter and he wants to go swimming. And so he's looking at the people sitting on the beach. He's looking for somebody to hold his quarter. And he sees this older woman. And she looks very, she looks like she'd be a good person to take the quarter to. So he takes the quarter to her. He says, "Ma'am, will you hold this quarter?" And she said, "Yes, but why do you want me to hold the quarter?" He said, "Because I can tell you're a Christian." She said, "Really, how?" He said, "Because you look mad." Is that what Christians are supposed to look like? Zacchaeus here receives Christ with joy. A Christian, there are times as Christians, right, where we have extra burdens that the world doesn't have sometimes, right? Right now, how many people in the world care about the homosexual agenda like we do? So that's a stress that we have that they don't have. How many in the world care about the abortion issue like we do? So that's a stress we have that the world does not have. So there are times in your life, as a Christian, you will have added stress, added anxiety, and there is a time and place for this kind of an approach to life. But here is what I think should be the underlying, overwhelming theme of a Christian's walk. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know what? We're going to have hardships in this world. We're going to have obstacles in this world that we as Christians have to face. There's going to be times we're discouraged with our politics, with our country, with our city, with our family, with our own congregation. We're going to have those kinds of discouragements. But you know what? It should never let us lose sight of the fact that we have in Christ something great. And above all else, a Christian should be a person of joy and of rejoicing. You're going to have hardships. But Zacchaeus here, when he sees him and he hurries down and he receives him with joy. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. We all knew it was coming, right? And again, I want to pose another, I think, realistic scenario to many of us. How many of us have known somebody who has struggled with sin in their past? Sins that you are very familiar with. And then they return to Christ. Or they give their life to Christ. And on some level, you're not excited about it. And you say, well, I don't know about that because I remember what they used to do. I remember how they used to act. That person can't be an elder because I remember when he was 18, he did this. Do we ever have that approach to people who are trying to give themselves to Christ? Do we ever have that approach when somebody comes forward who doesn't look the part of what a Christian should look like? That's not how I want a Christian to look, so I'm not going to be very accepting of them. We ever have that approach? Did you see what happens here? The Jews are grumbling. Why are they grumbling? Are they grumbling against Zacchaeus? No. They're grumbling, look at this, because of the nature of God. They're grumbling because they are unhappy that Jesus receives sinners. Do we ever find ourselves grumbling because Jesus Christ receives sinners? Look at this verse one more time. And when they saw it, we saw what? That Zacchaeus was going to go, that Christ was going to go to Zacchaeus' house. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So they grumble. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Even before Zacchaeus has said he's done anything wrong, and regardless of whether he's done anything wrong, Zacchaeus said, I'm giving back. I'm giving half of my goods to the poor. Even before he said, I've done anything wrong, I'm giving half to my poor, half to the poor. Period. Then he adds to it. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I will restore it fourfold. The gift that he's going to give of back to the poor, it's not dependent on any wrongs he's done. It's simply a desire he has to give to a relationship that he cares about. And then he makes the comment, and if I have defrauded, I will repay fourfold. According to the Old Testament, if somebody had defrauded someone of something and came to that knowledge on their own and wanted to make it correct on their own, it was supposed to be the cost that they had defrauded plus one-fifth. So if it was, you know, $10 plus one-fifth. So $12, right? But Zacchaeus says, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to give them fourfold. If I took $10 from somebody, I'm going to give them $40. So Zacchaeus was going above and beyond what the law required. The law required one-fifth, but repentance desired a lot more than that. And I think this is the heart of repentance, isn't it? Repentance shouldn't look at, okay, what's the bare minimum I've got to do to get back in my relationship with Christ? You say, I have to do that? All right, I'll do that. I'm not going to go above and beyond it, but I'll do that. Is that the heart of repentance? Zacchaeus says, I'm giving back fourfold if I've done anything wrong, fourfold. We see from this the mindset that it was not a mindset of doing what was necessary, but he had a mindset of going above and beyond. And it's a wonderful picture of what true repentance should be about. Verse 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, talking to Zacchaeus, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus says in front of all of these people, Today salvation has come to this house. Remember, they didn't like Zacchaeus. They didn't care who he was. Jesus reminds him, he's a son of Abraham, just like you are. He has a right to salvation, just like you do. I know I've shared this a million times, but Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized in the Church of Christ. How many of us are going to be willing on that day to go up in heaven and say, Brother Dahmer, good to have you here? That shocks people. It turns people away. But it shouldn't. That's the nature of God, that He accepts sinners. Jesus Christ tells these Jews here, He's a son of Abraham, and today salvation has come to His house. And then Jesus Christ makes a statement as to His purpose on earth. Look at the last line there. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that's what Christ did. Christ found a lost man hanging in a tree, and He's going to go to his house. I'm going to conclude with a couple of brief statements here. Going back to verse 5, if you have your text, go back to verse 5. It says, And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. Now, Jesus didn't have to stay at His house because He didn't have a place to stay. Jesus wasn't thinking, I have no food for dinner, so I must stay at your house. That's not why He must stay at Zacchaeus' house. Remember the story in John chapter 4 of the woman at the well? And as Christ is coming into Samaria, the book of John tells us that He had to go through Samaria. But Jesus Christ did not have to go through Samaria. In fact, as I was preparing for a class sometime in the past, when Jews came to the border of Samaria, they would frequently go around it because they hated the Samaritans so much. So why does John make the comment that Jesus had to go to Samaria? You want to know why He had to go to Samaria? Because He had to meet a woman at the well who needed salvation. Why did Jesus have to go to Zacchaeus' house? Because He met a man who needed Christ. That's what Christ cared about. He cared about every person all the time. Regardless of what He had placed before Him, the cross right in front of Him, the burden of dying for the sins of mankind, the pain that He knew He was going to suffer right before Him, regardless of that, He said, Today, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. When that person pulled up into Christ, you know, when that person is pulling up on your drive when you're trying to get out of there, Christ had a situation that's much more grave than we're ever going to understand. But He said, I'm going to go to your house tonight, Zacchaeus. Because to God, to Christ, people matter all the time. Every person, every time. If there are some here tonight that are struggling in sin, that have not given themselves to Christ, you know, Christ cares for you tonight too. He cares for you all the time, whatever situation you're in. He knows what you're going through. Whatever obstacles you face, He knows about them. If you're here tonight and we can help you at all, please come and sing a song that's been selected.